Good morning, Chapel Hill. No chant. Yeah, it was coming. And just in case you're interested, as of about 15 minutes ago, we now have an opening on our announcement team. Oh, there's so much I could say right now. Congratulations. Get that out of the way. Let me just remind you that the official score over time is now 9-3 Canada, just so you know that. And we are a generous nation, so 46 years from today, we'll let you have another one. All right. you're going to need your Bible this morning, so get your Bibles out, open up those Bible apps. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, just put your hand up. Our ushers are coming around, and they'll get you a Bible that you can use to follow along in. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, just take that one with you. It's our gift to you. What I want to do this morning is just a little bit different here. I want to start the message time with just a little bit of reflection. This is going to be really simple. But here's what I want us to do. On the screen is going to be today's beatitude, where it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I want you to take a few minutes now and just think about that statement. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want you to answer this question in your head. What does it mean to be pure in heart? What does it mean to be pure in heart? Give that a minute to just kind of roam around in your brain. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What are you thinking about as you ponder that phrase, pure in heart? Something has contributed to that thought in your mind. It's been shaped, it's been formed by something, the way you respond to that. Pure in heart is not an unfamiliar phrase to us. That purity is a common value. What does it apply to? What is pure in heart? Think about it from a cultural perspective. A pure heart can be described as a loving heart. It might be descriptive of a peaceful heart. Happiness comes to mind. An honest heart could be described as a pure heart. Good intentions might refer to a pure heart. We have things in mind. There are things that came to your mind when you heard the phrase pure of heart or pure in heart. And for some, they're primarily romantic things. For others, the requirement to be able to wield Thor's hammer is the first thing that came to mind. You have to be pure in heart. Our culture, our history, our religious background, our relationships, our own personal internal journey and experiences all contribute to our perspective on what it means to be pure in heart. And so, logically, all these factors, as we've just seen, contribute to our perspective on what any passage of Scripture means. That's something that we need to acknowledge whenever we dig into the Bible. It is well worth our time to acknowledge the lenses that we're seeing the Bible through. Purity, or cleanliness, was an important topic, even a theme in Jesus' day. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," the people who heard him say this may have had a very different perspective on that statement than what we just did. And we need to consider that. Old Testament law is full of guidelines and rituals for establishing and maintaining cleanliness. Things had to be done the right way when it came to sacrifices, to items in the temple, to personal hygiene, and even the way the Israelites interacted with or avoided certain types of people like lepers and others. It was essential that God's people remained clean or pure. Now, we don't really think this way today. Yes, we want to be clean people, but that doesn't necessarily really connect to our faith. The statement of blessed are the pure would have been seen as a bit like stating the obvious back then. God gave them all sorts of rules for remaining pure or purifying things, so of course God blesses the pure. Purity was his idea, so blessed are the pure. But this beatitude has a twist. When the people Jesus was speaking to heard his words about purity, they had a picture in their minds of what this meant. They were likely not seeing Jesus' words through a romantic lens. This wasn't likely taken as a statement about being loving or having good intentions. Jesus' statement about purity of heart was something different. Now, when Jesus referred to the heart, this should also cause us to pause and consider what was really being said. Once again, we have our own cultural and personal understanding of what we mean when we talk about the heart. Think, follow your heart. Jesus' audience had their own understanding as well. The Bible uses the heart to point to the control center of our lives. Our lives are determined by what's happening at the core, the heart. Our decisions and actions flow from the control center. That control center can be pure or it can be impure, it can be corrupted. And the Bible speaks about both conditions. Jeremiah 17:9 points out that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's not a great picture. Follow your heart sounds a little risky in that light. The heart, the control center of life, has the potential to be untrustworthy and capable of steering one's decisions and actions in a very bad direction. The heart needs God. Remember that. We're going to come back to that again and again. Religious leaders in Jesus' time had lost sight of the true definition of purity. The heart had fallen off their radar. The main focus for religious leaders, and in turn for so many of God's people, had become their external purity. Were they carrying out the right rituals, obeying the right laws, practicing the right precautions, rejecting the right things? Was their behavior pure? Were their actions pure? Were they adequately preventing the defilement of their bodies? Now, these were all right things to do, but did the observance of those things make them pure without ever considering the motives behind those behaviors? Were they following the law to make themselves pure, or were they following the law because they were pure? It was and is certainly possible to observe the rituals and laws associated with purity and still have corrupt desires and motives in your heart. Many religious leaders at the time were following the law to make themselves appear pure and righteous. Yet they were filled with corrupt desires and motives. They sought out the approval of the masses. They wanted to be seen as righteous and enjoy the privileges that came with that perception. Status was a motive. Pride was a motive. Self-righteousness was a motive. All wrong motives. And it was time for those motives to be challenged, because in spite of their adherence to the law, God did not see them as pure. Now, before we allow ourselves to get too far separated from the religious leaders of Jesus' time, Can we just admit that doing the right thing for the wrong reasons is still a thing? Today, we still get sucked into focusing on our behavior. Today, we still fall victim to some corrupt motives like pride and overvaluing the praise of others. Today, we can still believe that following the law is our highest priority. Today, we can still get caught up in judging others for not doing the right things like we are. So turn now to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. The Beatitudes are found in Matthew 5, but you're about to see just how important this Beatitude was to Jesus. He had a lot more to say on the subject of the purity of our hearts. Here's Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him, and he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Really strong words from Jesus. And quite a bit more extensive than the simple phrase that he spoke in Matthew 5, 6, the Beatitude. Jesus clearly goes after the issue of the heart, pointing to the heart as the source. And he says that the source, the control center, has the potential to create decisions and actions that are not good. Meanwhile, he says, the religious leaders are very busy worrying about external purity. In this case, the washing of hands. Now, I opted not to preach this message in a family service for fear that your kids would go home ready to justify that they did not have to wash their hands before dinner. So you're welcome for that, parents. A pure heart produces external purity, not the other way around. Do you hear Jesus saying that? Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who focus on purifying their hearts are living in the flourishing environment that is being blessed. And out of those pure hearts come pure decisions and actions. The idea of having a pure heart was not a new thing that came with Jesus. It was a reminder. It was Jesus getting things back to the way that they were meant to be. And he was bringing with him the power to have our hearts purified through him. Long before the incarnation of Jesus, there was already a desire for pure hearts. It was there. The people of God did understand that the heart was the control center of life. And people like David were seeking that purifying of the heart. David needed his heart to be purified. Psalm 51:10 is a familiar verse, and it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I hope that's the prayer that we have on our lips when we leave here today. I need to pray without ceasing that God does this purifying in my own heart on a daily basis. I know that I have been made clean, just like Jesus explained to Peter around the washing of the disciples' feet, but I also know that I need Jesus to carry out that cleansing in me daily, washing my feet to remove the corruption and deception of this world. I can't do that myself. And I can't make all the right decisions and take the right actions without my heart being pure. Well, Jesus wasn't done with the religious leaders on this subject, and we're only looking in Matthew still. In Matthew 23, Jesus unloads on the scribes and Pharisees. 36 verses there are committed to Jesus declaring 7 woes on the scribes and Pharisees. We'll briefly look at just one of them, because taking them all in at once is really heavy. So turn to Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26, Jesus speaks directly to the subject that we're discussing this morning. Go there now, and we'll see a bit more after those two verses as well. But verses 25 and 26 in Matthew 23 say this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." Now, very clearly, Jesus is addressing the purity issue here. They were focused on the external, and Jesus was concerned with the internal and how the heart affected the external. Following those words, immediately Jesus referred to the scribes and Pharisees as whitewashed tombs, appearing to be beautiful on the outside, but unclean on the inside, appearing righteous outwardly, but full of hypocrisy and lawlessness in the heart. So you can see now just how important this was to Jesus. In our walk through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see this principle raised again and again. It keeps coming up. We're in Matthew 5 right now, but already in Matthew 6, we'll explore Jesus' teaching about giving to the needy, about prayer, and about fasting. There's a theme that runs throughout those lessons. Jesus teaches his disciples to give generously in secret. He teaches his disciples to pray humbly, in secret. He teaches his disciples to fast authentically, in secret. Why in secret? Because these are all heart issues. They are not rituals to be done in public where we can have our need for recognition and affirmation met by the people around us. They're meant to be expressions of a pure heart. We give and pray and fast because our hearts are pure, not to purify the external dimension of who we are. The whole concept of a pure heart leading to us seeing God ought to drive me to do a little self-examination on this. Not out of guilt, but because I want what David wanted in Psalm 51, which we looked at earlier. I want God to create a clean heart in me. I want my motives to be pure. I want the control center of my life, my heart, to be pure so that out of my heart, pure decisions and actions will flow. So I feel like I'm going to have to stick with David's train of thought and express to God what David expressed in Psalm 139:23, where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That's a dangerous invitation. That's a step of giving God full access to the control center of my life. That means He's at the center, not me. That means He has the power to dictate my decisions and actions, not me. That's surrender. And that seems to be one of the hardest things for us humans to do. At the very core of the sinful nature that we were born with is a desire, what even feels like a need, to be in control. I think most, if not all of us, have experienced the discomfort of not being in control. It's not fun. Our circumstances sometimes take over and we can't do anything to control them. So we experience that troubling feeling of our lives being out of control. We're much happier if things feel like they are well in our control. We develop a mindset in life that we are our own best option when it comes to our hearts, to our control center. The idea of giving control to anyone else is intimidating. Honestly, I cannot think of one person that I would trust at the control of my life more than I trust myself. So now it's down to two options: me or God. So do I trust God? Do I have enough confidence in God to surrender that seat at the control center of my life? Do I have enough confidence in God and who He is to give Him authority over my decisions and my actions? If I were to draw a diagram of my life, am I comfortable placing God at the center of that diagram, or do I feel that I still need to be there? Does God revolve around me, along with things like my family, career, possessions, future? Or can I place everything in a position to revolve around God? And here's where I need to extend the invitation to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. He knows who or what is at the center. Will I let Him identify that and replace whatever it is with Himself? Purity of heart is not something that can be achieved if I remain at the controls. It just can't. I might be able to make good decisions and take good actions, but ultimately, the control center of my life remains in the hands of someone who is not pure in comparison to God, for sure. A humbling but very wise decision has to be made to surrender that position to God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6 that the pure in heart will see God. And Jesus' desire has always been that His creation will see His Father. Jesus even spoke of how people could see the Father in Him. When they saw Him, they were seeing God the Father. If we remain at the control center of our lives, we will continue to only see ourselves. We will elevate and prioritize ourselves. We will give ourselves credit. We will focus on what we want and what we accomplish. We will fall into the trap of making ourselves the only one that we can trust. And so back to our beatitude this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Does it mean anything different to you now? Does it mean anything more? Are you, am I, willing to examine our own hearts and look realistically at who's sitting in the seat at the controls? Is it God? Is it me? Giving God control of our lives is not a simple or concrete thing that we do. So let me suggest a place to start or to continue, because this is a lifelong quest. I recommend that we take some time, set some time aside, sit down regularly, and consider all the areas of our lives. Think about your family, your career, your relationships, your possessions, your identity. Consider which of these areas that you control or think you control. Think about which of these areas are controlled by circumstances. Openly acknowledge that you may not be as in control as you think you are. With a focus on each specific area, like for instance, family, in that time that you set aside, where you're just focused on this, speak these two words out loud over that area. I surrender. I surrender. I surrender control of my family. I surrender control of my career. I surrender control of my relationships. I surrender control of my possessions. I surrender control of my future. I surrender control of my identity. And then declare God's control over all these things. God, my family is yours. My career is yours. My relationships are yours. My possessions are yours. My future is yours. My identity, God, is yours. God, my heart is yours. And then let him have it. Let God have control. And not just once, daily, hourly. Surrender your heart to God continually. With God at the controls, your heart will be pure. And as Jesus says, you will see God. So make this your prayer. Let's take a moment now and just come before the Lord together. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Just between you and God right now, identify one of those areas that you know you're having trouble giving up control of. Your thoughts, just speak that out to God. Say, God, I know that I'm having a hard time giving up control of my family. God, I'm having a hard time giving up control of my identity. Acknowledge before the Lord that you're holding on to that spot at the center of your life a little too tightly. And then in silence and honesty, speak those two words to God. Say, I surrender. God, I surrender my family to you. God, I surrender who I am to you. Invite the Father to come and search your heart right now. To identify and remove whatever's in that seat at the controls. And to replace whoever or whatever that is with himself. Echo to him what David said. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Father, we acknowledge this morning that we struggle with this idea of letting you have control. God, wherever we have replaced you at the center of our lives, we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask for your transforming power in our lives, that you would remove whatever's there, including ourselves, and we welcome you to take that place. Father, we surrender to you. You know how important control is to us. I ask, Father, that in every single one of us, you would increase our confidence in you. That we would acknowledge that there is no way to be pure in heart unless those hearts belong to you. And so, God, take our hearts, purify them, cleanse them, take over our control center. And create in us that purity that you're looking for, so that out of that pure heart, our decisions and our actions will follow your will, your plan. They will be under your control, knowing that as Jesus promised, in that surrender of control, in that purity that only you can create in our hearts, we will see you. Our desire is to see you, Father, to see your face, hear your voice, to know firsthand the love that you have for us, the mercy that you express to us, the grace that you pour out on us. May our lives be one constant sacrifice, a constant surrender of anything that is fighting for that spot at the center. Help us to seek that surrender every single day of our lives and allow you to do what you want to do in us, to purify our hearts so that we can see you. Thank you, Father, for your grace, for drawing us near, for making this important. Create in us a clean heart, O God. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.